Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Discipline yourselves. Set all your hope on the grace that Jesus Christ will bring you when he is revealed. Like obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires that you formerly had in ignorance. Instead, as he who called you is holy, be holy yourselves in all your conduct. For it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Let's pray this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for all that you're doing. Thank you for the blessings that you have already bestowed upon us. We thank you that we have a young gentleman that has already declared, you are his Savior. Lord, this morning I pray that your voice is heard. I pray that if somebody needs to recommit their lives to you, that they do it this morning. Maybe they need for the first time to understand you have chosen them and they want to, for the very first time, say yes to you. Lord, I pray that it happens this morning. Help us prepare an avenue in which they can say yes to you. Lord, this morning, if anybody feels called to be baptized, Lord, may they just stand up and say, I want to do it. Lord, we give you all the praise this morning. You are the God that has chosen us to love us, to redeem us, to change us from what was old and dead to alive and new. And we give you all the praise this morning. May your word be spoken. May your word be heard. We give you all the praise. Amen. Good morning. As we continue on in this series, we're doing a series called Testimony. And we have one of my friends, she's going to come up here in a couple of minutes after I speak a little bit and you're bored with me. She's going to give her testimony and I'm excited about what she's going to share. God is moving. God is changing us. God is very, very powerful still today as he was yesterday. All right? And I hope you believe that. I hope that is real to you. And this morning we're going to talk about a little bit of what it looks like for the BC of life before Christ. And thinking after death. Anybody else? Yeah? It's not what it means. You know what it means? In the year of our Lord. And I love that. Because the moment that I understand that my life, there was a BC before Christ, which was dead and not alive, I live in the constant year of my Lord. That he reigns here. That he rules here. And in this year, man, I see the Lord. I understand the Lord. Even in those moments that I feel I'm like in a desert and just not aware of what God is doing, I know I am still in the year of my Lord. That my life belongs to him. All right? And that's so awesome. And I'm going to talk about what it means to be chosen this morning. All right? I know growing up, I just real quick, this was a kickball injury. I'm old. Apparently, I can't just catch a kickball and be okay. All right? I tore all the tendons in this finger. It's awesome. And now it won't sit up on its own. So, you know, at least it was just a finger and not my back. All right? But, like, it made me think about what it looked like to be in kickball and to line up against that wall and have team captains. Anybody remember those years in that life? And you never wanted to be the what? Last one picked, right? Why? Because that was a realization that you were no good at kickball. All right? And in that time, that social status was huge. Am I right? If you were last picked, you were kind of a loser. Right? I'm sorry if the reality is hitting today. Like, man, the pastor's mean. Right? But that was kind of the reality for when you were in third grade all the way up to, like, I don't know, high school, if you were still doing those things. Like, you didn't want to be the last one picked. Right? I will tell you, growing up, I didn't want to be the second one picked. I wanted to be first. I wanted to be chosen. I wanted to be, like, recognized, dude, that kid is good. I need him on my team. I was so insecure as a teenager, as a kid. Like, I just wanted that assurance that I had some kind of, like, value, right? And it's weird that we gain our value in kickball. In those stupid, like, PE games and lunch time games, right? And this is the funny thing is, that still kind of goes on in our lives, is it not? Do you know what I want my wife to choose first in everything? The one that she fell head over heels for. And not my dog. You heard her laugh, right? May you be convicted. I'm kidding, all right? Love you. But I want to be chosen first, just as much as she probably wants to be chosen first before anything else, right? And she could easily go, disc golf. I want to be more important than disc golf, right? Which is my silly little hobby. Now that God has answered her prayers, I can't throw anything anymore, all right? But, like, we have this desire to be chosen. We want to be recognized. We want to be understood in this way. And this morning, I want you to, the one thing I want you to leave with this today is that God has chosen you. If we didn't have a testimony, part of me would be like, let's pray and end it right there. Because that should be as powerful as anything else I'm going to say this morning. And the way he has chosen you, none of us would do. None of us would do. You want to know how he chose you this morning? You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. You don't have any skills to require it. In fact, you are the furthest thing from anything that ever should get it. He sent his son. For you. And in that, he lived a life for you. He dealt with people wanting to hurt him all the time, disparage him. He had enemies left and right. And I will tell you, we've kind of talked about this before. This is kind of the black eye on some of the church. Most of the people that were after Jesus were church religious Pharisees. That gave him the hardest time. And you know who really killed him? The church during that time. We are not innocent in this. And you know what? What put him on the cross wasn't just people that cried out Barabbas. And I'm getting really churchy this morning, I know. If you don't know who Barabbas was, he was a thief. And he was somebody that was deserving the death penalty during its time. And they had this weird thing during the time. I can't imagine if we would do this today. They allowed the crowd to be able to vocalize who should get pardoned. Like, they would stand in the middle, like right before Walmart, everybody came in and they would go, "We want Barabbas to be free." You know, this convicted felon, somebody who had done horribly wrong, and they chose Barabbas over this innocent man who showed them nothing but love and claimed he was the Messiah. They did not choose him. Therefore, a felon was released and an innocent man was put to death. And not just a death that was, like, easy for us to handle. It was one of the most gruesome deaths that they had come up with. This is something that the Romans perfected. Like, they practiced this. They tried to figure out the worst way to end somebody. And they figured out, hey, the cross. And they made it a spectacle. They made it something that people would come and watch. And I'm really hoping, like, I don't want you to leave, like, going, man, our pastor, like, he's kind of demented today. He's just not, like, something amazing happened today. We did a baptism, and we believe God is changing us this morning. We believe that, I honestly believe that somebody there this morning is either going to recommit their lives to Christ, they're going to commit their lives for the first time to Christ, or they're going to even beg to be baptized this morning. We want that, and we're going to offer it. We have extra towels and shirts. We have things ready for it. But we can only do these things because there was a life before Christ and there was a death of an innocent man that was gruesome and ugly and horrific, and people celebrated it, watched it, partook in it. And I'm going to tell you right now, we are not innocent. If you've ever gossiped, if you ever lied, if you've ever done something that you know internally that you have felt convicted, I want you to know right now, that was attributing to the death of our Savior. Because that's what sin does. It rests upon our Savior on the cross. And this is where He chose you. This is where He chose you, because in this moment, there was a couple of moments where Jesus, hey, listen, God, my Father, take this cup. I don't want necessarily to have to experience this. And God said, no. And in that moment, I want you to know too, there's this moment in a garden where He's praying, and it's not just a prayer of like, okay, give me the strength. It is this most stressful moment of His life. And I'm not making this up. He was so stressed that He bled blood out of His brow of how stressed He was. And you can go and search this up. Guess what? There's a stress that you probably have not experienced yet, that others have in their life, that this is a clinical thing. That if you stress this much, this intensive stress, that you have the ability to bleed through your brow. I don't want that kind of stress. Anybody already feel like they're stressed sometimes too much? Imagine this in this moment. He knew all the weight of our sin was going to be bared upon this cross. And He had a moment. If there's any way other, God, show me. And God said, no. So He took the cup. He said, okay, let's do this. And then He sits on the cross. He sits on that cross, dying. Oh, I could get so graphic with this, and I don't want to. Every breath could be His last breath. And He looks over the crowd and He has this moment with God. Forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. That's an unrecognizable love. That is a love that is beyond this world. That is a love that is redeeming. That is a love that has chosen you right now. Do you believe that? I hope you do. I hope that you understand there's a love that is ready to redeem you to the point that you are going to live in the AD. You are going to live in this moment. Life before? No. We want you to be in this moment where it's life after. And life after does some amazing things for us. And I want you to put this on your mind. I want you to live with this verse. It's out of 1 Peter, maybe. It's out of 1 Peter 2:9. And I want you to kind of like just experience this scripture for the rest of this week. In those moments that you feel like nobody loves you, in those moments that you feel like there is no call on your life, in those moments that you feel like, I don't get it. Why am I here? I want you to know that, but you are chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. Let that rest there for a second. I don't care where you're at in life. I don't care if you've made horrible decisions. I don't care if life is just falling apart. I want you to know God loves you right where you're at, that you are His. And not just His, you are His special possession. I don't know about you, but I've got a couple things in my life that don't see much light. They hold some memory, they hold some treasure to me. I hold them in this green trunk that I've had since I've been 5 years old. I have baseball cards, I have comic book collection. I have things that I'm like, oh, they're of value. They're dust, right? That's reality what they are. And they hold the value to me. I want you to know how much you are valued this morning. And this morning you might have felt like you had to climb out of bed and try to make yourself look presentable so a church will love you or God will love you. And I want you to know right now, God loves you right in the ugly of you. You don't have to prepare for God. God has already prepared for you. That He loves you right where you're at this morning. Whether that's broken, skeptical, doubting, frustrated, angry, guess what? God loves you right where you're at. He does. Let me finish. That you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and into the wonderful light. Can you imagine? Man, all these are like kid imageries this morning, and I want you to understand, I feel like there's something to childlike faith. When we have it, when we believe in the unknown, when we believe that God is bigger than the things of this world, right? Sometimes it looks like the world looks at us and goes, you guys are so goofy. But we know. We know. Because we've seen the miracles of how God transforms us. We've seen the miracles of how God has transformed our neighbors. We've seen the miracles of how God has moved us from A to B. Right? And when I look at this, man, I look at how, you know, the darkness of our early childhood lives was probably not a friendly place for us. If we had a nightlight, it was because there was darkness there and we didn't want to reside in the darkness. And I want you to know, your soul does not want to reside in darkness. It requires light to live. And maybe you feel empty inside, and I'm going to let you know why you're empty in this side. Because darkness resides there this morning. You know what? It is hungry. It needs the nourishment of God's Spirit to reside in there, and all of a sudden you feel this heartbeat, and this heartbeat goes, I care again. I love again. I see my enemies, and I don't want to stab them. I want to embrace them and pray for them and see God change in them. I look in the mirror and don't see an enemy anymore. I see what God has chosen. You are chosen this morning. You are God's special possession this morning. Whatever you're going through, whatever doubt you are in, I want you to know God is bigger than those things, and He did it on the cross for you. All right? So this morning, after we hear my friend Cammie, come on up. Cammie, go ahead and come on up. If you feel like you need to recommit your life this morning, after she gives her testimony, we're going to take some moments. We're going to probably have the band come up, and we want to offer this time to do that. But I want you to hear what she has to say. Got it. All right. Awesome. And so I want you to be aware that God is, we want to do these testimonies because we understand that God is working still, right? And for us, we need to hear these testimonies. So, Tammy, it's all yours.
I have a confession to make, Pastor Ben.
Okay.
So, I was getting really nervous about today. At night, I was like, I need to call him and say, I don't want to do this, but I know it's God's will for me to do this.
Amen.
Because he told me he wants me to share my testimony with people. So the verse he gave me was 2 Timothy 1:7. What was it? Can you look that up for me?
Was 1 Timothy 1?
1:7.
1:7.
For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. So that's, so God gave me that at the right time, because I was like freaking out. But I know, like I said, I know God wants me to do this. So anyway, I got to put my glasses on because that's the,
we want them to hear it too.
Right,
so
right.
Keep that mic up.
I'm trying.
All right. Now.
Okay. And also, I just want to let you guys know that I want to encourage you guys, and with God, God's work wants to work through me to give you guys encouragement. So that's my whole thing of doing this today. Has anyone ever fought so hard to keep on going, and then realized that it was God that you should fully trust in all situations? That's what I did. I eventually came to the realization that it was God that I needed to fully trust. I have been healed from my past and trusting in God for my future. Trusting in God for not just the little things, but the big things too, and complain less. I still struggle with these complaining and still get frustrated, but how I deal with these issues now, I release the situation, person or persons to God that frustrate me, go into the other room and start flicking them. Flicking them to God. Not just flicking them to God. It really does help. Smiling while flicking is much better than frowning while flicking. I've also learned to give people grace to those who aren't kind to me. Forgive them and release them to God. More releasing than flicking. I was born with spina bifida. Spina bifida is a birth defect that causes a hole in one's spine and other complications that come with it, like walking, for instance. The doctor told my parents they didn't know how I was going to progress physically, whether I would walk or not, or whether I would be able to have children. God shared with my mom that day that I was born, Luke 1:80, and it reads, "And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit." That verse gave her trust in God to know that I was going to live and be strong for the Lord, because I would trust in God too. Just as my mom was trusting in God to help me be strong physically as well as spiritually, she knew that God told her that I wouldn't die but live for him. When I was 9 months old, I fell down a flight of steps. My mom found me laying at the bottom of the step. I appeared to be unconscious, convulsing, and she picked me up. I was limp in her arms, and she heard a faraway cry like my spirit leaving my body. I was rushed to the hospital. The doctor told my grandma, who was working in the hospital at the time, he didn't think that they could revive me. My mother was at home on her knees crying out to God for me. I had died that day but came back to life. When I was a little bit older, my brother and I were at the laundromat with my mom. I started convulsing. I eventually stopped convulsing, and my mom went to go get my brother and found him kneeling in front of the washing machine with both hands up in the air and head bowed. He was praying for me. When I was in my early 20s, I was working in the church nursery with a couple of women taking care of toddlers. I was telling them that I had one leg longer than the other, and they lay hands on me, including the children, and prayed for me. As they began praying, my legs started growing out. I could feel my bones and my muscles growing in my leg, and my leg grew out and then back in to the length of my other leg. I was so amazed, and the women that were praying for me were laughing and crying and were so thankful that Jesus did this for me. When I was 23, I was really wanting a boyfriend, wanted to feel loved and accepted. I wanted to be loved and accepted by a person, and what I really should have done was trust God, and should have known that I was loved and accepted by God, and let him be in control. God knew my desires, and he delivered for me one evening at a young person's Bible study. I met the man I would marry. When I was dating this guy, I was telling him I was having excruciating pain in my bladder. He encouraged me to go see a urologist and get some tests done. I got the test done, and the test showed that my ureters were about ready to snap. I had that surgery to correct the problem. My boyfriend took time off work to be with me in the hospital, and he was with me all day and was in way past time when visiting hours were over. My mom had doubts with this boyfriend because I had other guys that had dated that weren't very nice to me. Well, my mom saw how devoted this guy was to me, waiting on me hand and foot. She saw how much he loved me and how much I loved him. Not too long after, I had some more issues with my bladder. More tests were run, and the tests showed that my bladder was too small, so I had another surgery. The surgeon took part of my intestine to make my bladder bigger. In the year 1994, my boyfriend and I got married. Married life was great, but me and my husband longed to have children, and my husband didn't think we could because of me having spina bifida. And he thought it would be life-threatening for me because of me having spina bifida. Well, I called my urologist without my husband knowing and told him about my husband thinking that it would be life-threatening to me. That day, before I had an appointment with my urologist, my dad came to our house to pick us up to take us to my appointment. It was really snowing hard that day. My dad changed his mind about driving because he was too tired, so he had my husband drive. On the way to my appointment, my husband hit a slick spot. My dad had just laid down in the back seat of the van. I felt like we were spinning in slow motion, and it felt like we were being cushioned. All the while, I was saying out loud and fast, "Jesus, Jesus, 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 Jesus." We finally came to a complete stop, and the van landed on its side. I was dangling from my seatbelt, still saying Jesus' name over and over and over again real fast. My husband helped me to get my seatbelt off, and he looked at me and he said, smiling, "Okay, you can stop now." I truly believe God has sent angels to my urologist appointment in time. In the doctor's office, my husband was with me, and my urologist reassured my husband that it would be okay if I became pregnant. In the year 1999, I gave birth to a healthy baby boy. We are so happy and love being parents. In the month and year on September 11th, 2001, my husband and I were in the hospital waiting for me to deliver our second baby through a planned C-section. Before my baby was born, though, I was in the bathroom at the hospital when the Twin Towers was hit. My husband wanted me to come see what was happening, to which I replied, "I'm on the toilet." I finished my business. Nurse botched up my arm by watching the TV and putting an IV in my arm at the same time. Finally, I said, "Turn that thing off." Later that day, I gave birth to a healthy baby boy. My brother had called me that day and told me he usually goes past the Twin Towers on his way to work, but my brother slept in that day. I'm so thankful that God spared his life. Being a mom to two boys was wonderful. One day, my husband asked me, "What do you think about international adoption?" I told him I didn't know because I didn't know if I could take care of three children. The next day, I had a vision or picture of two little girls in our home. I knew that my husband and I were to go ahead with the adoption. About a year later, my husband and I went to China to bring our daughter home. I don't recommend crossing the street in China because the drivers don't watch out for the pedestrians. The pedestrians watch out for the drivers. I felt like I was in a real-life Frogger game. I'm sure some of you know what game I'm talking about. When my husband and I were, and I just gave away my age, I think. When my husband and I were crossing the street, I had my eyes closed, and he happened to look down at me, smiled, and said, "Open your eyes." I opened my eyes. I looked up at him, smiled, and said, "I'm praying." In spite of being nervous about crossing the street in Beijing, China, my husband and I had a great experience there. Not too long after that, my husband and I were thinking about adopting yet another child through international adoption. This time, we wanted to adopt a special needs child, a slightly older child, age 2. My husband went to Vietnam to bring our last but not least child home. We knew she had hepatitis C before we decided to adopt her. I prayed that God would heal her. When she and my husband came home, we had blood work done on her to see what damage hepatitis C had done for her body, to her body, or if any. The blood test came back negative for hepatitis C. God had answered my prayer.
Amen.
I recall the time when my mom, my daughters, and I went to see Spy Kids at the movie theater. I had to use the bathroom. I passed a lot of blood. I told my mom, she prayed for me. The following week, I had a PET scan done. One of the technicians started crying. I knew that something was terribly wrong. I smiled at her and said, "It will be okay." I knew in my heart that I would be okay because God told me that me and my family would live a long life. My husband shared these verses with me to encourage me to God what was going through in 2 Corinthians 12:9. And it reads, but he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." What I think this verse means is God's grace is more than enough to sustain us, empower us, and enable us to face any challenges we encounter. And the other verse he gave me, my husband gave me, was Psalms 56:8. This other verse comes from the New Living Translation. And sorry. Thank you. Psalms 56:8, and it reads, "You keep track of all my sorrows. You have collected all my tears in your bottle. You have recorded each one in your book." God notices our pain and suffering. He hurts when we hurt. He loves us and cares for us. Ultimately, God will turn our sorrows into joy. The next day, I got a phone call from the oncologist assistant, and he told me something that nobody wants to hear. "You have stage 4 bladder cancer." I asked the oncologist how long I have to live. He told me I only had a month to a year to live. My husband and I went upstairs, leaving our 4 young children downstairs, went to our room and held each other and cried. When we were done crying and composed ourselves, my husband and I came downstairs. My husband had my children sit on the couch and said, "Your mom and I have something to tell you. Your mom has cancer." I'm sorry, I'm going to cry this part. My children started crying, and my heart shattered into a million pieces. It was so gut-wrenching to see them like this, and I wish I could have made it better for them, but I couldn't. I looked at each one of them and said, "This is not your fault. You did nothing wrong. I will fight this." And I meant every word. The crying got louder, and I couldn't take it anymore. I stepped out into our back porch, and I was overcome by all these overwhelming emotions, great fear, and I felt very alone and very sad. I felt like, why was God allowing me to go through yet another painful thing besides having 20-plus surgeries? I lost count. Hadn't I had enough, and to have my family suffer right along with me was more than I could bear. I cried out, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus." Then at that moment, he reminded me what he had told me long ago, that me and my family were going to live a long life. The next day, I opened my Bible and God gave me a verse, Jeremiah 29:11, and it reads, "For I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." Then I read in my Bible the whole chapter of Psalm 91, the chapter that my mom had me memorize when I was younger. But I will share with you the first verse because this chapter in the Bible is a long chapter. Psalm 91, and it reads, "He that dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my fortress, my shelter, my God, in Him will I put my trust." I decided to put my trust in God that day, fully trusting and believing that He would see me through and that I would be okay. I went to an oncologist student for one of my appointments. That student told me that I was going to die, and those words shook me to the core. I should have thought to flick that student to God but then and there, but I didn't. The next time I had an appointment with him, he started to say the same thing. So you know what I did? I didn't flick him to God. Rather, I tuned him out, and I only heard this. Wah, 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 wah. What Charlie Brown's teacher talks like. I'm sure some of you, if not all of you, know what I'm talking about. So when the enemy comes against us, we should do what I did that day. Tune the enemy out. It really does help. My husband and I went to my first chemo treatment visit, and we were waiting in the waiting room for me to go back to get my chemo treatment. This woman, who had a glow about her and was very cheerful, came over to me to ask me if she could pray for me. I said, yes, of course. She prayed the most wonderful prayer, and after she got done praying, she had tears in her eyes and smiled and said, you are going to be okay. She then asked me if I would pray for her, and I said, yes, of course. She thanked me, and she proceeded to leave. The doors in the waiting room were far away. I was looking down at my phone for only a second, and then when I looked up, I expected to see her still walking towards the door, but she was gone. I knew that I had an encounter with an angel that day. I had chemo for a while, but the cancer just wasn't going away, but spreading to different parts of my body. It was decided from my oncologist and my urologist that they needed to remove my bladder, my ureters and ovaries, and had to remove because it spread to that part of my body too. The surgeon found a tumor on my small intestine. I was given a drug called immunotherapy. About a month or two after that, I went to get a CT scan to determine if the immunotherapy was working. The CT scan showed that the tumor had broken up and there was no sign of cancer. I was so relieved, and I'm so thankful to God for bringing me through cancer and all the physical challenges, the heartaches, and the triumphs in my life. I have been cancer-free for 10 years now. I have felt a lot of prayers that was prayed in my behalf. God kept me going and strengthened me through those prayers. God wants to help us, encourage us, be there for us. He reveals himself through nature, through people, and his word. We are his hands and feet. We are here on this earth to do God's will by serving him and to love people. For the greatest of these is love. Love sets the captives free. Love conquers fear. Love brings healing. God does all of this and more because God is love. Amen. God is good, and he is good all the time. When I feel there is no hope, God is my hope. He is with me always in my trials and triumphs. God has shown me his love for me, that he cares for me. He is with me every step of the way, no matter what life throws at me. I will face the giants that come my way head on now by one. God, who gives us strength in facing those giants, difficulties in our lives. Let's see. Yeah. Thank you. I know God is for us and not against us. He wants for us an abundant life and live for him. He cares for us deeply. He hurts when we hurt, and he rejoices when we rejoice. And he is there for us through the good times as well as the bad. His love never fails. God has helped me to realize that I need to trust him more, that he loves me unconditionally, and he cares what I go through. God wants my heart. He wants me to be vulnerable to him. He wants me to be myself around him. I no longer feel this huge load on me, but a sense of peace. God has given me peace and joy. I praise God for all that he's done for me throughout my life. God is a God full of love and compassion and grace, and for that I'm so grateful. He gave me beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. I have more joy now. I give all the praise to God, and I look to him when I feel a sense of heaviness. I want to be a good example to those around me, not so that I can be glorified, but God in me can be glorified. I thank God for helping me through challenges in my life that I face. To God be the glory. Amen.
I'm going to have the band come up for a moment. And I just want to offer an opportunity for you to know that just like Cammy, and all the life issues and all the struggles that she had to face, God was right there choosing her, loving her, expecting big things from her. The same is for you. And maybe this morning is a chance to recommit. Maybe this morning is the chance to just commit for the first time. But I don't care what situation you're in, God is bigger than it. God is loving you, waiting to love you even more if you would just accept it. And we want to provide a moment for that. So as they sing, if you feel urged to come up and pray, do it. Follow it. Don't worry about anybody else in this room. Don't worry about the expectations, like they, what are they going to think. I'm going to tell you what we're going to think. We're going to think praising God that you're allowing him to move in your life and you want to see big things happen, right?
Amen.
Right? Listen, amen. Our God is still at work. We just need to say yes to being chosen. That's our part this morning. So let's listen to the band. If God is pulling you to come forward, do it. When I'll close us in prayer this morning, all right? And I know we've gone over. I hope you're not looking at the clock. I hope that you're more important, like that God is moving this morning, all right? So lead us in prayer, or lead us in worship.
Christ is my firm foundation, the rock on which I stand. Everything around me is shaking. I've never been more glad. I put my faith in Jesus.
Father, thank you for what you're doing. Thank you for choosing us this morning, for loving us right where we're at. Lord, I pray this morning, whether we came forward or not, I pray that we know that you are in charge of our lives, that we are part of a royal priesthood, that you have called us to follow you, to be holy like you are holy. Lord, it's not about a list of rules of do and don't. It is to live for you, to be alive. Lord, this morning, maybe we have felt so far away. I pray that we have your touch. I pray that your spirit is moving. I pray that you help us get out of the dark hole that we find ourselves in this morning. That we don't have to reside in a pit anymore of despair. That you bring hope. Lord, we give you all the praise this morning. Continue to move. Continue to help us know what life is after death. What it looks like to be with you. To know that you've taken all our sin on the cross and you've just gotten rid of it. May we understand that. May we believe that. May we have no doubt today in how much you love us. I pray as we leave this morning, we leave knowing that we have been chosen by you. We give you all the praise this morning. Amen. Church, what I'm going to ask you to do, as those who are up here still praying, just be respectful and to be quiet. And you can visit out there in the lobby. Go knowing that you're chosen this morning. You're dismissed. Christ is my friend.